This week's parsha, Parshas Yisro. Obviously, the major focus in the parsha is the perek detailing for us the Aseret HaDibrot, what we call the Ten Commandments, the major experience of revelation where God appears on Har Sinai and gives over the Torah to the Jewish people. I'd like to begin by asking a very basic question. It's really a fundamental question, which I think behooves us at various times in our lives. I would suggest every day is a good place to start, to ask ourselves the following question, and this is the question I'd like to try on some level to Amir Tzashem address ourselves today. What is the purpose of keeping Torah mitzvot? Baruch Hashem, many of us have been raised, others of us have embraced at different times of our lives this system of Kadosh Baruch Hu, of Torah and mitzvot. What's the goal, right? We're so involved very often in the trees and being able to be medactic, being very specific on different halachas, but sometimes when you're involved in the details of the system, you forget what the overall goal of the system is. And that's the question that I'd like to address today. What is, obviously not the exclusive answers, but some approaches to what is the point of the Aseret of the Torah? And within that question, to ask ourselves, what is so unique, what is special about the Aseret HaDibrot? Right? If this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to reveal to us, what we call the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there's obviously something special about these ten. And the second question I'd like to address is, what is unique about these ten? The five on the first side we know are Ben Adam L'Makom, between man and God, and the second five between man and fellow man, Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Perhaps a different way to ask the question that we began with, and this will be the focal question, is when the Jewish people are punished for not keeping the Torah. At the time of Jeremiah, of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, when the people are sent into exile, so the Pasuk tells us in Source 1, the English is beneath it, why was the land destroyed? Right? It became like a desolate, burnt up like a wilderness without anyone passing by. And the answer is, Hashem said, they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, have not obeyed my voice, nor walked therein. The question that the commentators ask, which is found in Source 2, that this question of Ma Avda Aris was asked to the sages, was asked to the prophets, and nobody knew the answer until God came down and said, I'll tell you, why was the land destroyed? Because they didn't keep my Torah, because they didn't listen to my voice. That seems to be a very prominent thing. Did not the sages, were they not aware of this? Were the Nevi'im, the prophets, not aware of this? So the Gemara gives us a very famous answer. The Gemara's answer is that it was a failure in Asher Lo Birchu Bracha Tchila. Their failure was in not saying Birkas HaTorah, the blessings over the Torah, before learning Torah, and that is as if they have forsaken the Torah. So obviously we need to understand this. It seems from the text that the reason why the land was destroyed is because they forsook the Torah. But yet our rabbis deduce from this, if it was just forsaking the Torah, the sages would have been aware of this. When God says they have forsaken my Torah, we're finding something which the sages were not aware of. There was something fundamental about their learning of Torah which was lacking. And that fundamental aspect, there's something that was missing in the system, is described in the words of our rabbis as Shelo Berchu B'Torah Tchila, that they didn't say a blessing over the Torah before they learned. What is this all about? So I'd like to try to answer this question. What does it mean they didn't say a blessing before they learned? Obviously, they went to shul in the morning and said a blessing on two levels. And each of these levels will give us an understanding of what our goal is in learning Torah, and give us an understanding of what the Aseret HaDibrot are about as well. So let's learn. Approach number one, which is a very classic Hasidic approach, is found in the Sivah Shalom quoting the Noam Elimelech, where he says on the Pasuk in Source 3, Vaydaber Elokim Ekol Adrima Ela, the introductory line to the Aseret HaDibrot, and God spoke all these words saying, and then the next line is, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, the first of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord of your God. So explains the Noam Elimelech, Tachli Kol HaDvarim, the purpose of all the words, Vaydaber Hashem Ekol Adrima Ela Leimor, and God spoke all these words saying, the purpose of all these words is for us to say over and over again. Leimor always means to teach us something. Here, for the Jews to repeat over and over again, constantly, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Lashrish B'Yudi, to inculcate with every Jew, Ki Anochi Hashem Elokecha, She'edavuk B'Hashem Yisparach. It is through Torah, it is through mitzvos, it is through this that we reach a level which we call Dveikus, clinging to God. And that is the purpose of Torah. And in fact, the Gemara tells us that Anochi is an acronym for, in the asterisks in 3, Ana, I, reference to God, Nafshik Sivas Yahavis. It's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kivyocho entered into his soul, into every letter of the Torah. Every part of Torah is clothing God's will. It's an embodiment of God himself. And therefore, when we learn Torah, when we do the mitzvot that are found in the Torah, our job is to reach a level of dveikus, of clinging to God. And that's why we know, the Zohar HaKadosh points out in source number 6, that the Taryag mitzvot are rak etzot, are advices, are mediums on how a Jew can be mistabek b'Kadosh Baruch Hu. The ultimate goal on level number 1, of what the entire system of Torah is about, is to reach a level of closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be able to understand that Hashem is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. That's what halacha is, halicha, that God walks with us wherever we go. And that is what we need to understand, that every part of our lives and every part of Torah is a HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And our job is to recognize this and to cling to this. And that's why the Sivah Shalom points out in sources 4 and 5 that when we learn Torah, there is absolutely no difference between the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad, which is, you know, the Pasuk of our Emunah, and a Pasuk like the Timnai Tapi Lekesh, and Timna was a concubine. Every single Pasuk in Torah, whatever is found in Torah, is a medium of connection. Obviously, our job is to figure out how. But this is the mindset of what Torah is about. And that explains, says the Bach in source number 8, what it means that they, alazvam et Torati, shaloberchu b'Torah tchila, that they didn't say a bracha over the Torah. What does that mean? It means that what is a bracha about? And this is the arrow. V'hainu shetachli netinat ha-Torah. The purpose of the giving of the Torah was that a Jew should be clinging to Hashem. That a Jew should recognize that his purpose here is to connect with Hashem. That's what a bracha is about. A bracha recognizes the source of the individual, or in this case, the being that gave us the Torah. That when I learn Torah, when I say the bracha la'asot b'divrei Torah, to involve myself in Torah, my mindset is to involve myself to a level where I feel I'm connecting to Hashem. Says the Bach, what happened in the time of Bais Rishon in the first temple period? They were learning in order to look very smart. They were learning for kavod, for honor. They were learning for glory. They were learning for intellectual stimulation. Yes, they were learning. Yes, they were involved in Torah. But shalom berchu b'Torah tchila means they didn't understand the essence of what a blessing beforehand meant. Yes, they went through the perfunctory aspect of reciting a blessing. But it was lacking the point and the essence of a blessing, which is the point of connection, where they didn't take it to that step. And that's why the land was destroyed. It's not just about doing halacha. It's not just about doing Torah mitzvah. It's about feeling a deeper connection with the Kodesh Baruch Hu at every bracha, and every mitzvah, at every occurrence. And that's where they were lacking. They were doing it, but not connecting with the source, with the notena Torah, with the giver of the Torah. La'asok, to involve themselves in Torah in order to connect with Hashem. And this, my friends, is one of the greatest challenges that we have when we learn Torah, that it's not just about our learning, it's not just about our being able to recite halachas or psukim or know beautiful ideas and tell vortlach. That's nice, that's beautiful. But it has to go beyond that. It has to go to the experiential aspect of feeling a connection to Hashem. It reminds me of similar to what Rav Schwab says in his Sefer on the Siddur, where he has the part about the Agada. He says, you know, the idea of saying Vortlach at the Seder, which is not what we're talking about now, where the kids spend the whole night, you know, telling over what they learned in school, is nice. But the mitzvah is V'gadat Levincha, where the father's supposed to tell the son. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in certain aspects that we never step back and ask ourselves, well, what are we supposed to be accomplishing? Seder night is the father supposed to taking the lead, not the children. Torah mitzvot is about, yes, being involved in the system, but it's about being involved in the system in a total immersion where we feel that level of connection. We feel that spark of spirituality where I feel connected to Hashem and everything that I do. And that explains to us what Rabbi Yaakov Hillel points out. Sefer we've quoted many times, Ascending the Path, Amosil Sisharim, a really wonderful Musar Sefer, where he says, we know there's a concept, this is sources 9 and 10, that every part of our body is connected to a different mitzvah. And just like none of us would be satisfied with having a part of our body taken away, right? Someone went over to another person and said, you know, your little pinky, what is it really worth? You know, you really don't need your little pinky. You'd respond with, you know, I don't know, many different reactions, but obviously I need every part of my body. There's no part of my body that I can do without. And he says, if we obviously understand that we have this view of our physical body, then why do we have, when it comes to spirituality, we're more laid back in the middle of 10? We calmly allow ourselves to lack crucial mitzvot and indispensable knowledge of many mitzvot of the Torah. We overlook the fact that our deficiencies in Torah mitzvot are deficiencies in our personal wholeness. Why should we tolerate them when they are readily correctable? There has to be a total system. The total system means being able to engage in that which we do and coming closer to God and not picking and choosing whatever mitzvot we like to do, but engaging in the totality of the Torah system as the ratzon, as the will of God. Our entire body is needed in order to be functioning as a human being. Our entirety of our spiritual souls, of our mitzvot, are needed for us to really connect with a spiritual connection to God. Okay, a bit philosophical, let's try to come down a little bit. I think that this idea that Torah mitzvot are here to connect us to God, that the focus is the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and our job is to be able to allow ourselves that feeling of Tveikus, can be concretized a bit in a wonderful essay of the Matnat Chaim, Rav Matisyahu Salomon, on the next page. When Rav Matisyahu Salomon has a piece in Mo'adim on Purim, where he notes a very interesting insight of the Mabit, in the Sefer Beit Elokim. We know, let's take a look in source number 11, that the Aseret HaDibro were engraved on both sides of the Luchot, on both sides of the tablets. And according to one opinion, they were divided up. 5 were on one side between man and God, and 5 on the other side between man and fellow man. Now, the interesting thing is that according to this opinion, they were in a balanced state, where they were parallel one to another. So says the Beit Elokim, well, that's a little bit difficult to understand. Because let's take a look at the first divra, for example. Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shasif Asher Oteiticha Meret Yitzrayim Beit Avadim. Has a lot of words. On the other side, it's Lo Tirtzach, you should not murder. So how are they balanced when one has so many words, 6-7 words, and one has only 2 words? So explains the Beit Elokim a very beautiful idea. He says, Nitztarech Lomar, Ki aita chakika v'charita tachamisha dibrot ha'achronim shebeluach ha'sheni gdola mechakika v'charika shel haluach ha'echad. Which means, in contemporary language you'd call it, it had to have a larger font. That if this was a font 12, this had to be a font 18 to make it balance, taking up the same amount of space. What is this teaching us? So he says, and my friends, this is crucial. To teach us that the mitzvot of the ben adam l'chaveiro, between one man and one's fellow man, were so bold, were so big, that people shouldn't only focus when the tablets came down on our relationship between man and God, but more so even on a relationship between man and man. Why is this so? So says Rav Simcha Zisl in Source 12, something very, very fundamental, and I think something we can really relate to. When we talk about finding a spiritual connection to Hashem, when we talk about Dveikus, whatever this may mean, a feeling, a religious sensation within us that there is a greater reality in this world than just ourselves and our family and what we're making for dinner tonight, that we recognize that there's a larger world out there run by God. So generally, the times that we will feel this religious sensation and feeling of connection to God is generally when we're involved in the mitzvahs between man and God. So we're shaking the lulav etrog, and wow, it's so exciting and so powerful, and everything that it represents, and it could be a real spiritual high. Lighting Friday night candles is another example of tremendous, right? We spoke about this last week. When we light the candles, we take away all the darkness of the world, and Shabbos is only light, only clarity of vision. There are times that we really feel connected. But says Rav Simcha Zisl, those usually, 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, are mitzvahs between man and God. We don't find people feeling spiritually uplifted between mitzvahs between man and man, right? So when I give somebody sukkah, or I make a cake for somebody, or whatever mitzvah I may do, I return a lost object. So I might feel very nice about it here. A person was missing something, and I returned it to them. But do I feel spiritually charged in a connection with God? Not necessarily. I feel good, yes. But I don't feel that, wow, spirituality of lighting Friday night candles. So the first thing, says Rav Simcha Zisl, is these have to be written bigger as a directive to each and every one of us. Is that just as a person has the potential, I mean, obviously you can shake lulav and etrog and light Friday night candles and feel nothing. I mean, obviously we have that option. I'm not advocating anyone take that option. But the option is there. But recognize that just as we have the option, and it's built into the system to feel a closeness with God in our mitzvahs between man and God, equally important is to recognize that every time I do a mitzvah between man and man, it is also a directive of God. God is commanding me in the Torah, v'ahavta kamocha. God is commanding me, hashem tishivenu lo, to return the lost object, whatever it is. And I should feel that same spiritual high, that same wow experience. And that's why they're written bigger, so that we understand that, yes, this is also part of the totality of who I am and how I spend my day. And this also is a medium of connection. But then he goes one step further. And this one step further I'd like to discuss a little bit more, my friends. He says there's another fundamental difference between laws between man and God and man and man. Why it was so important that the laws between man and man be bold and bigger. And that is, when it comes to laws between man and God, I know that my intellect is limited. I don't understand what really a lulav and etrog are about. I do it. I have some deeper meanings, but I don't really understand it. I don't understand what a sukkah or candles or whatever it's about. God commanded me, I do it. But when it comes to laws between man and man, then I say, hey, I know why I'm doing it. Supposed to help somebody else out. It makes sense to me. And at the moment that I bring my mindset into these mitzvahs, at that moment, I'm really letting God step out of the picture, and I step into the picture, and then I run into danger. Because when I do a law between man and man, just like I don't understand the laws between man and God, equally, I don't understand the laws between man and man. Because ultimately, all the laws are divinely given, and all the laws have to be kept. And this, my friends, is the key point of today. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu commanded them, not because it makes sense to me. And here is where we come to the essence of what it means to keep Torah and mitzvot. It means, and this is one of the greatest challenges we have, particularly in our world, would we like to be in control of the world around us, and to be able, everybody's Blackberries and Palm Pilots and whatever you have, you like to control your day, you like to control your life, and you like to plan everything. We don't want any surprises coming our way. Life is not about that. Life is about being able to have bittul, to be able to step back and say, and say, it's not me who's planning my life, it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I'm not doing it because it makes sense to me, I'm doing it because it makes sense to God, and He ultimately is going to help me be successful. With this in mind, let's try to understand this idea deeper of some of the laws of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro between man and man, as understanding them as being God-given and not because of our own rational understanding. The first is an insight that Gemara Masisyahu quotes in that famous Medrash, where God comes to the different nations, 13 through 15, and asks them if they want to accept the Torah, right? So he goes to Yishmael, and Yishmael says, what's written in it? Can't kill, sorry. You can't steal, I'm sorry. I make my living on Yad Bakov, Yad Kobol. Esav, you can't kill, sorry. And it goes to each nation, and each nation gives a different answer and saying, this is our mahos, this is our essence, we can't keep Torah. Now, in truth, each one of these nations is responding correctly. Each one of these nations is giving a very justifiable answer. They're saying, we would like to, but we're limited, we're unable to. Now, let's look at the Jewish people. When the Jewish people are asked, would you like to keep Torah? Now, says Rav Matisyahu, he says that the Gemara tells us that the Jewish people answered for 16, yes, yes, Naseh v'mishma. They didn't ask any questions, they didn't offer excuses, they just accepted the Torah. And Hashem turned to the angels and said, who revealed the secret to my children? How do they know that saying Naseh v'mishma would place them on the highest spiritual level? So says Rav Matisyahu, I'd like to ask a bit of a daring question. Were the Jewish people right in neglecting to ask what is written in the Torah? Was it wise to accept the Torah without asking what it contained? One might say the other nations acted quite prudently. They were not about to make a commitment they couldn't keep, so they wanted to know what they were taking on. But what about the Jewish people? Wasn't it rash of them not to ask about what was in store for them? What if God had told them that the Torah forbids one to speak a word of slander or gossip throughout one's entire life? Would they have been so eager to jump in and to accept? What exactly do Jewish people want to show by accepting Torah blindly rather than asking what it contained? It seems so strange. It makes so much more sense. What's in it? I can keep it. I can't keep it. The Jewish people don't ask, and I have a little secret to tell you. There are many things in it that are hard to keep. So what's the brilliant answer of Naseh v'nishma? And this is the key. Says Rav Matisyahu, they recognized that there were things here that were beyond them to keep. But they knew full well in 17 that their capabilities would not measure up to requirements and demands of the Torah. But they also knew that receiving the Torah would transform them, that it would infuse them with new strength and powers so that the difficult and the impossible would suddenly become not only possible, but a way of life. This is the key. He says, there is an 18, a siyua miyuchan min hashamayim. There is a help above, where it's only with God's help of kochos l'malu miderech hateva that we're able to do ritzon shamayim. You know, my friends, the reality is that technically speaking, all or most of Torah is beyond us to keep. But if I understand that whatever God is asking me to do, it's something He knows that's within my capabilities and powers to do. Just like God knows anytime He tests the person that it's within their capabilities and powers to accept this test, I need to understand that not only is Hashem giving me the Torah, He's giving me the command of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, lay more. Say over and over again, I am your God. Say over and over again that my being is enclosed in every letter and every mitzvah of the Torah. So if I'm asking you to lift this, 500-pound weight by yourself, you're right. You should ask what's in it, and you can't keep it. But we're not lifting this 500-pound weight by ourselves. That's that famous dream we all know of footsteps. With the difficult times, only one set of footsteps, because God's carrying us. And that's the essence of Dveikus. The essence of Dveikus is understanding that I'm not alone in life. And though what I do, Torah and mitzvahs, I'm doing it with the Kadosh Baruch Hu's help. I'm doing it with the Kadosh Baruch Hu's siyata d'shmaya, with the Kadosh Baruch Hu's ability to help me out. You know, there's a famous tefillah that said Motzei Shabbos. either right after Shabbos or during Malava Malka. And it speaks about Ubatach Lanu Hashem Sharim, that God should open the different Sharim gates. And it goes in the order of the Aleph Bet, very beautiful piyot. You'll find it in Benchers, the Art School Siddur. And it goes in the order of the Aleph Bet, Sharei Ora, Sharei Aruch Yomim Tovim, Sharei Bina, Sharei Bracha, Sharei Kedula, Sharei Gvura. And I read once that somebody was asked, of all these Sha'arim, what is the most important one? We're asking for Parnassa, for Refuah, we're asking for major things. And the Rav answered, the most important one is Sharei Siyata Dishmaya, asking for the help of God. Because if it isn't for the help of God, nothing else is successful. And that explains all the mitzvot ben Adam L'Chaveiro. If we take a look at the next page, we have, for example, the famous Sefer HaChinuch, where the Sefer HaChinuch writes in Source 24, in Mitzvah Reish Mem Aleph, on the mitzvah, on the law of Lo Tikom, do not take revenge. So he says, Misharshei HaMitzvah, a person should know that anything that happens to them is coming from Hashem, and therefore the person shouldn't get angry at the one who has harmed them, but rather understand that it's because of their sins Hashem has brought this agent to do whatever he's done wrong against them, and therefore do not take your anger out against this person. Now, let me ask you a question, my friend. Someone does something to you that's really not nice. Okay, use your imagination. I hate suggesting negative things. I like to, send it like positive energy forces here, not negative ones. So I'm allowing you to think of something negative in your own mindset. Okay, you've thought of something. And you're really angry, okay? And you really feel like, you know what? This person needs to be shown and shown well. It's not revenge. No, we rationalize. It's not revenge. It is educational reformment. We are going to teach this person a lesson. But obviously we know, my friends, it's coming from anger, it's coming from revenge, and this is also from the Torah. The person who did whatever they did obviously was wrong. But recognize it's not our anger at the stick who beats us, but the individual holding the stick. It's not worth getting angry at the stick. David HaMelech says about Shimei ben Gera, let him curse, because the curse is coming ultimately from God. Now I ask you, my friends, if someone harms us, it's normal for kids, if someone doesn't allow them to play at a certain game, they start at a young age. So the next time they play this game, they say, well, we're not going to let you play in this game, right? The Kima and the Tira, you didn't let me play in your game. It starts at a young age. It's hard. It's hard not to take revenge. It's hard in 26 when the Rambam says that when someone harms you and does something wrong and asks forgiveness, to really forgive them out of love. It's hard as the Sfarim tell us in 22 that I should look at every person as a brother and love every person as v'ahavta recha kamocha kamocha mamish. I should love another person like myself. This is hard. This is not what you call logical. This is not what you call man-made. Man cannot demand these things from other men. It is humanly impossible sometimes. It requires for us to be able to hold back who we are and what we are and be able to say life does not revolve around me and my needs. Life isn't about me getting even. Life is about dvekus. Life is about clinging to God. And when I don't take revenge and I don't get angry and I'm able to forgive and I'm able to step out, then I walk out of that situation and I feel godly. I feel that the godly part of me has come to the fore and I'm able to say, you know what? With the proper siyata d'shmaya, with davening, Hashem has helped me overcome. The luchos are written big. Because it's not about human mindset. It's about what God demands of us with God's help to be able to become almost superhuman, to be able to go through the challenges in life. And the final idea on this is what my friend brings from Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, where he says, the first five relate, 29, to the mitzvah of Ben Adam L'Makom Reshit to be man and creator. Everyone understands that these decrees are a divine origin. But the second five, the set that relates to Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the relationship of man to his fellow man, may not seem to be divine in order. We think we understand these commandments on a different level. They appear to be the rational attempts of society to regulate and protect itself. Do we need a divine decree to tell us these things? They seem self-explanatory and self-evident. After all, what kind of society would sanction murder and adultery? But although they seem logical to us, Hashem spoke all these commandments at once. It's to impress upon us that they're all the same. They are all unfathomable divine decrees that we must obey without question. And particularly in today's society, if murder is forbidden because we consider it logical, then changing attitudes can permit abortion, euthanasia, etc. But when the prohibition is divine, it's absolute. We do not obey because it makes sense to us. We obey because we bow to Hashem's will. And when I live a life, which is our original question, of what is the point of Torah and mitzvot, the point is to do things not because it makes sense, but to bow to Hashem's will. When it means that that is how I connect to God, that is dveikus, because I listen to God's will, then I become a much greater, more spiritual person than if I'm just doing everything based on my desires, on my whims, and what I believe is correct. Perhaps one story to illustrate this before we just summarize the first level. It's a story I may have mentioned in the past, but I just read in the Sefer Tuvchai Yabiu yesterday, so it's fresh in my mind that I'd like to share again. It's a story about an individual, a young man, newly married, who gets into a car accident and is rushed to the hospital, and the doctors make a serious mistake in surgery, which affects his entire nervous system, and he basically turns into a vegetable and is in the hospital but barely functioning. Now, halachically, his wife is what we call a walking aguna. Her husband's alive, so she can't marry someone else, but her husband's not in a position to give her a get, so she's an aguna. She's really literally chained to this marriage, and it's an unfortunate situation where she's married but not really married. So this woman spent a lot of time, you know, visiting her husband at the hospital, but without any children, without any other type of life, decided she was going to pursue a career in medicine, which she did. She became a doctor and, again, would regularly visit her husband in the hospital. And it happened once that she was visiting her husband after she was a doctor for quite some time, where there was no one else around, no doctors, no nurses. She was alone with her husband. And as she's sitting with him, she notices on the machines that he's suffering a heart attack. In that split-second moment, she has a major decision to make. If she doesn't call for any medical help, then he will die. And if he dies, then she is free to marry whoever she'd want to. If she calls for help, she's saving her husband's life and once again going to be living this type of existence. It's a situation that none of us should ever be confronted with. What does this woman do? She presses the button for help to get the doctors and nurses to revive her husband from this heart attack, because it's the crucial aspect of saving a life. My friends, this is something that is beyond the human mindset. This is the Na'aseh V'Nishma on the level of the angels, where we understand what is correct to do, even though ourselves, our emotional part of us says it makes no sense. And that is ultimately what we are here to do, to move from the world of me and that so self-absorbing world, and to be able to shrink the eye, or rather channel the eye, into the Word of God. And that's why, as Parsha Illuminations, Rabbi Adler points out in 37, the Torah is specifically given to human beings. He says, angels, the end of 37, possess such clarity of understanding that doubt of Hashem is never a factor in their actions. Torah was directed to creatures capable of doubt. The Torah's light is directed to illuminate the gray areas of man's existence. An angel, due to his lack of clarity of thought, sees everything in terms of black and white. There are no gray areas. Man needs Torah to remove the gray areas so that he may ascend toward the level of the angels. We're not born perfect. We're born with struggles. We're born with gray. We don't know what is correct. We need to allow Torah to enter our life. We need to be able to ask the Shaila a question when we have issues in our lives, to be able to get Das Torah, to be able to get deeper understanding, to know what we should be doing in our lives. We're not supposed to be angels who are black and white and unmoving. We're supposed to be in 33a, the other one was 32. We're supposed to be angels. We're not supposed to be angels who are described as omdim, standing still, but we are moving. We're mahalchim. We're people who move. As Shlomo Melech says in 33b, ki holech ha'adam el beit olamo. A little bit depressing, but this is life. Man constantly through his life goes to his eternal home. We're one step closer, one day closer to our death. Yes, that sounds depressing, but on the other hand, there's a certain beauty in that. We're coming ultimately to end our existence in this world in eternity, in Nitzchius, which is total spiritual bliss. And our appreciation of that spiritual bliss will be dependent on how we've connected to the spiritual bliss down here in this world. If I spend my entire life here trying to connect with that spiritual bliss, trying to move beyond myself to a higher domain, then I will really be able to appreciate that next world. And that's why Rabbi Adler says, I think this is the key, that it's not only in Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, between man and fellow man, that we don't understand it and we need Siyata D'Shmaya. He says, it's also true of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. Hashem had to translate these mitzvahs into corporeal form. The mitzvah of Sukkah, Sussis, and Tefillin, for example, are actually a mundane expression of a more complicated spiritual idea. Man is incapable of fathoming their essence. They were transformed into a simpler, palpable form. So when I keep mitzvahs down here in this world, the honest truth is, my friends, we have no clue of why we're doing what we're doing. We look at a mezuzah, we look at tefillin, we look at any mitzvah, we don't understand what we're doing. It is God's will, which is coming down in very concrete forms. But the real understanding and what effect these mitzvahs have are beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge. And therefore, my friends, and when it comes to any mitzvah, it's not about, well, I understand it, so therefore it doesn't have to be done this way, it can be done that way. The truth is, my friends, we don't understand anything. And we have to, although sometimes it's difficult, be able to step outside the eye and be able to listen to what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants from us, and that creates divekus. When I forgo my will for God's will, I have connected myself ultimately to God's will. And that's why the final idea on this level, and then we'll take a look briefly at the second level, is we know Mishnah Pirkei Avos in 35 tells us every day there's a bat call that comes out of Mount Sinai that says, woe to the brios, to the individuals in this world, me'al bona shel Torah, from the humiliation of Torah. And Rabbi Bunim Ethics from Sinai points out in 37 that what is this voice? This voice, this bat call, is really a continuation of God's voice at Mount Sinai. We know the Pasuk tells us that the call, the voice of God, was below Yosa, which means, according to some interpretations, it stopped. According to other interpretations, it went on no more. That's one interpretation. Or the other interpretation is, it did not end. There was no end. Lo Yasaf, there was no end to it. And the echo of that voice calls out to us every single day, where the voice of God from Mount Sinai, which was heard thousands of years ago, is still emanating from that mountain every single day, calling us to a relationship. So the obvious question is, see what Shalom brings in 36, of like, you know, why bother calling if nobody can listen? You know, it's like a call on futility. It's almost like trying to call your kids lahavdil when they're reading a book. It's like, you know, you could just like about forget it. So I guess maybe book isn't a good example, right? Depending where you're at, some of these Nintendo games, but whatever it is, we got the picture. So says the Baal Shem Tov the following: our ears, our physical being may not hear it, but our neshama does hear it. And he says, anytime we have a hisarurus, we have an awakening. Anytime that we have some type of inspiration, wow, you know, I'm really into this mitzvah, or wow, that inspiration is your soul being able to be connected to that frequency of the radio channel, so to speak, of the bat call coming from Mount Sinai. And our job is to be able to hook in, to tap in to that bas kol, and when we have that hisorus, yeah, we should say, yes, I want to do this mitzvah with passion, with enthusiasm, because when we do so, not only are we being able to listen to that call, but more so than that, it's a help from heaven to say Hashem is almost as if extending a hand and saying, I'm coming down to reach you. I'm coming down to connect with you. Meet me. Meet me halfway. Let's, whatever mitzvah you're inspired to do, do it. And in that way, we achieve dveikus, we achieve connection. So, my friends, that is level number one of why do we have Torah and mitzvot? Very, very simple, voted back to connect with God. What does it mean to connect with God? Yes, it means to have a spiritual experience. That's on one level. But more deeply than that, it means the ability to recognize that God is the one running this world and not us. It's the ability to recognize that the mitzvot ben atam l'chaveiro are written bigger to say that everything is the will of God. Nothing makes sense to us. In my mind, I wouldn't call the doctors or nurse. I would let this guy die. But we don't go based on my mindset. We go based on God's mindset. And when I do, I become godly. And when I do, I connect with God. And recognize our whole life is about working on that path to really step outside of self to connect with a deeper reality found in this world, which is ultimately that bas kol, that heavenly voice coming from heaven. If that's the first understanding of Shelo Berchu b'Torah Tchila, they didn't connect with the source of the one giving the Torah. The second understanding of Shelo Berchu b'Torah Tchila is found in Rabbeinu Yon, Rabbi Lev, quoting Rabbeinu Yon in 39. What was wrong in this generation? So he offers the following insight. Yeshaya HaNavi in 40 criticized the Jewish people for serving Hashem command by command, line by line, a little here and a little there. His rebuke is based on their failure to integrate the observance of all the mitzvot into a unified service of God. Just as Hashem is one, so too is will one. He has one all-encompassing request of man. As the verse says, what does the Lord your God ask of you other than to fear him? What Hashem demands from us is a constant awareness of his presence and of our obligation to emulate him and act according to his will. You see, the problem that happens is that we're so involved in the trees of doing what God wants, but we don't allow that mitzvah should have a transformation on who we are, that it should shape our personality, 42, our outlook, our action. It's not just enough to listen to God's voice, but we have to listen Shmiya B'Kol Hashem, which is what Yirmiyahu Navi says, listening into Hashem's voice. How many times do we hear people critique Orthodox people by saying, how could people who learn all the time and who daven all the time be people who are on the front page of the New York Times for committing all these types of fraud and these scandalous behaviors? And the answer is, yes, they may be doing the will of God technically, but they're missing the boat because it's not just listening l'kol Hashem, it's b'kol Hashem. Listening to the word of God has to transform you. It's almost a second step of a avod tidbach to be able to cling to God where I step outside of myself and I now embrace a higher reality that then allows me to come back to myself and say, I need to be a different person. I need to be someone who's going to be more sensitive. I need to be someone who's going to be more aware. I need to be able to see the totality of the Torah system on how it's supposed to impress me and change me. And that's how the Leket Sichos Musar, Slobodka Rosh Yeshiva, understands the Aseret HaDibro. And I think it's a very profound understanding. He quotes the Rav Sad Yagon, who says that all 613 mitzvot are found in these Aseret HaDibro. So without going through, and it is done, how you can take these Aseret HaDibro and line up all 613 mitzvot, we don't have the time, nor do I think patience to do this. I would like to go through with the Leket Sichos Musar, adding an idea here and there, speaks about as these are fundamental principles of challenging and changing us as individuals, who are going to be Avdei Hashem, servants of God. So obviously the first 244 is to believe in God. And that's all encompassing. That's step number one. And as the Talmud Dasar of Sternbach in 45 adds to this, based on Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, it's very easy to believe that God made the world, created the world, is watching over the world. But Anochi Hashem Elokecha means that Hashem is Mashkiach Alav, the arrow in 45, God watches over us and our actions, and He is our personal God. Wherever I go, He is with me. He helps me out. And I need to be open to seeing God in these situations, in every situation, and being able to act accordingly. You know, it's like somebody in one of my morning classes today said to me, how do you integrate everything you learn into your life? And I looked at her like, how can you not? I mean, if this is real, so then God is real. And if Hashem is real, then everything you do and say has to be integrated with that mindset. You know, she was looking at me as if I was coming from Mars, and I was looking at her as she's coming from Mars, and I don't know which planet we quite met on, but we understand where the mindset here. The second Dibra, the third Dibra is, do not mention Hashem's name in vain. Obviously, this is a reference to swearing, but says the Leket Sichos Musar, this is in general. Anytime we approach Hashem, whether it's davening, whether it's brachos, how many times do we mention Hashem's name in vain? Again, I was reading recently that somebody did the math, that if a person lives 70 years, and I'm going to get the math wrong, we say a couple of million times God's name in our lifetime. That's a lot of times. Of which he says, maybe 100 or 2, maybe, are said with Kavanah. Now that, my friends, is pretty scary. He says every time that we say a bracha, or we daven, we mention God's name, and it's not with the kavod and mora, with the honor and awe that is appropriate, then we're over on not mentioning God's name in vain. Let's understand that. It's not just swearing in court. It's much more all-encompassing. The next, Zachor Yom HaShabbos L'Kadosh Shem 47, honoring Shabbos. So obviously this is about creation. It's about the relationship that we testify that God created the world. But it's more than that. It's Shadam Nivra L'Taneg Al Hashem V'Leino Meziv Shchinato. Shabbos is about enjoying HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. It's about enjoying the world. We do have wonderful food on Shabbos, and we're supposed to enjoy it. But we're supposed to enjoy it as the process of ultimately enjoying God. You know, it's that famous Maisa of a Rebbe in school who's asking the students, what is the most important thing in Judaism? So one person says Hashem, one person says Torah. You know, they give different answers. So one kid raises his hand and says yes, and the kid says chalot. And the teacher think it's funny, and the student's very serious. No, Rebbe, the most important thing is chalot. So the teacher thinks it's now a little bit chutzpahdik and sends him to the principal, and the principal says, what's the most important thing in Torah? And he answers with a straight face, chalot. So they bring in the parents, they say, what type of chinuch is this? So finally somebody decides, it's an intelligent thing once in a while to ask a child why they say what they say, you know, bring that into the picture. Why is chalot the most important thing? So the child answered, I'll tell you, because Shabbos afternoon at the Suda, my father always says to me, what did I learn this week? Tell me, you know, Dvar Torah. And as I begin telling it, my mother comes in and brings the chalot. And all my father can do is sit and eat the chalot. Mmm, tasty. Doesn't listen to me. Obviously, Torah is not the most important thing. Chalot's the most important thing. Now, obviously, my friends, aside from the power of the story, which I don't want to get into, chalot is very important if it's going to be something that is going to be la'aneg et Shabbos, not to la'aneg ourselves. It's not about culinary, you know, abilities of women to just to satiate man's desire, so to speak. It's in order to la'aneg et Hashem. It's in order to enjoy Shabbos. So yes, there is an idea of Judaism of enjoyment, but it has to be understood in the correct perspective. 48 is what we've spoken about a number of weeks ago. Honoring one's parents is the whole idea of Akar Satov, of gratitude. And when you have gratitude for us, to parents, you have gratitude to others, ultimately you have gratitude toward God. Then we have the Dibur Hashishi, 49, is Lo Tirzach, which do not murder, which teaches the person how beloved every single person is, who's created in the image of God. And that in 50 relates to ourselves as well. When Hillel Zaken, you know, goes to the bathhouse and they ask him, what mitzvah are you doing? He's saying, I'm doing the mitzvah of taking care of the body that God gave me. To appreciate our tzelem elokim, our physical body, it's not only lo tirzach, do not kill others, it's also being able to take care of ourselves and who we are. As well as in 51, the Tamvidas brings the idea of a gosei, someone who's near death, and you do anything to bring his death closer, you're chayav, you're responsible. And he speaks about that if a person is going to waste away their lives and doing, you know, foolish things, you're killing moments of your life. That life is precious. We are precious. And we need to spend our time in appropriate type of manner. Then, this is a little bit out of order, 53, the seventh, lo tinaf, not to commit adultery. It's a general command not to have taivas, not to have desires that are inappropriate. 54, lo tignov, do not kidnap. And here he speaks about very beautifully. This is the whole basis of a society where every person is part of a family and every family is part of a community. And to kidnap somebody is to take them away from their family and to take them away from their community, and it's akin to killing them. O chavrusa o misusa. A person needs to have friends. A person needs to have a family. A person needs to be rooted in life, in feeling, in some type of community. And we know, my friends, we're all aware of individuals who are, let's say, balei tshuva, who don't have a family that's supporting them, who are not yet married. It is our obligation to go out and really bring these people into our homes to make them feel as welcome as possible. We need to make them feel as comfortable as possible, because every human being needs that feeling of being cared for, wanted, and feeling part of others. That's the idea of lo tignov, of not to kidnap. Finally, lo taneb re'achad, shaker, do not testify falsely against a friend. It's a whole system in life of trying to be as emes as possible. In anything you do, you should be ha-emes va-shalom e-havu, pasuk from Zechariah. You should always run after truth. Truth is the basics of life. Don't be a person who's going to lie, stretch the truth, try in everything that we do. The chotem o-shel kadosh baruch hu is emes. It's truth. That's the seal of God. And finally, dibur ha-siri lo techmo teaches you that everything that we have is a present from God. And whatever we are given is what God wants us to have. And we therefore should not covet something that doesn't belong to us, because if it were meant for us to have it, we would have it. And the fact that our friend has it meant that this is what he or she needs for their service of God. And since your service of God is different, so then your toolbox is different, therefore you need different tools. So why should you covet something that doesn't belong to you? It won't even fit you. It's like coveting someone else's eyeglass prescription. It would be worthless for you. Now, final two ideas, and Mirza Hashem will close. How do we reach this level of being able to see the totality of the system? Not only 10 dibros, but it's telling us how to be a person who's going to enjoy a relationship with God, who's going to be careful about mentioning God's name, who's going to pursue truth, who's going to pursue a family and society relationships with people, someone who's going to understand the value of every human being. How do we not get caught up in details after details, but be able to see the entirety of this world? So I think there's really one of two ways, perhaps, philosophically, to do this. We know in 58, the Gemara in Tanis tells us that Chavakuk Kanavi was able to distill Torah down into one phrase, Sadiq b'emunato yichyeh, a tzaddik lives by his emunah. And yet the Gemara in Shabbos tells us that Hillel Zakein distilled down Torah in Madisani Alach l'chav. What is hateful to you, do not do unto your friend. So which one is it? Is it about emunah? Is it about the way I treat others? So the answer is, as Rabbi Yerucham says, it depends on who you are in life. For some people, Satan Bedas notes in 56, that if they have the Anochi Hashem Elokecha engraved in them, that I am God, then they're able to utilize that relationship with Hashem and everything that they do, recognize that everything in life is godly, and obviously they won't come to lo tachmo. They won't come to any of these things, because they recognize that whatever they do, it's not just, I'm doing this mitzvah or that mitzvah. I am doing the will of God. And when you think in that perspective, that my entire life is dedicated to the totality of system called Anochi Hashem Elokecha, so it's a challenge, but I have to force myself to think in broader terms and not just in specific terms. That when I do a mitzvah, I have to say to myself, how am I connecting? What am I supposed to learn from this mitzvah? How am I supposed to grow from this mitzvah? It's forcing me to take the Anochi Hashem Elokecha and make it part and parcel of me. That's a tzaddik b'emunato yichyeh. A tzaddik lives in his emunah, and through emunah, through relationship with Hashem, you're able to see a total picture. But not everyone's on that level. And that's why Hillel comes and says, what's hateful to your friend, do not do unto others. For some people, the way to connect with God is first through connecting with people. And obviously it's happening simultaneously, right? We don't just work with people and then say, okay, God will get you after 70 years. No. But it means is that when I look at another human being, I recognize that I need to deal with the totality of that person. You know, it's like the rabbi, very famous Maisa, who was asked by a group of women he was teaching, you know, what does your wife do? And he responds, you know, my wife is administrator of a home that takes care of the psychological, social, emotional, medical needs of, you know, disadvantaged children who have no one else to take care of them. And the people were like, wow, that's an impressive job. He said, yes, she's the mother of my seven children, right? Anyone who takes care of another person, be it one's friend, one's family, one's parent, we don't take care of them in a very specific way. I'll just feed you. I'll just bathe you. I'll just whatever it is. You know, put a Band-Aid on a wound. No. When I deal with somebody else in any relationship, I'm dealing with them as the total human being. And when I look at others and see them in a picture of totality, it should challenge me to look at life and my relationship with God in the total picture. And hence the name of the Shir, the totality of Torah. And not to just look at the specifics, but to be able to look at the world in a much more wholesome type of way. And obviously it's a challenge. You know, I'm just thinking about the Brach of Shahakol. How can I think about anything else? No. I think about Shahakol Niyavidro. Everything came into being when God said this. Wow. Everything came into being. This cup of water is amazing. Where does it come from? I'm able to expand my narrowness into breath. And this is Shiloh Berchu B'Torah Tchila 62. That when we say a bracha, we say, the purpose of the mitzvah is to sanctify us, Asher Kedishanu Mitzvotav, and to inspire us to holiness. The second bracha emphasizes the purpose of Torah is to make us Yodei Shmecha, those who know and emulate God's character traits in order to develop a complete Torah personality. That's what they were missing. Yes, they were doing Torah mitzvot, but it wasn't a Torah personality. When we talk about a firm person, we say an observant person, they're shomer Torah mitzvot. It's not just that they keep Torah, but they keep mitzvot. It has to affect who they are and what they are. And that's what we are looking for. We're looking for wholesomeness. We're looking for balance in life. And with this, we can appreciate in 63 as our final idea that there's one source that says that when we come up to Shamayim, there are a number of questions that are asked to us by the Beis Din Shamala. And it's interesting, it's not like a checklist. Okay, let's go through the 613. Check, check, check. No. According to one version, there are two major questions asked to us. One is, Himlachta Konecha, and the second is, Himlachta Chavercha. Did you make God king over you? And did you make your friend king over you? Did you have the appropriate relationship with God in every aspect of your life? Did you have the appropriate relationship with mankind in every aspect of your life? Were you able to live a life where you put yourself into the correct perspective, the correct proportion? That you're able to see God, Uvo Tidbach, as being the ultimate? You're able to recognize others' greatness and give to them as they deserve and see in them a Tzelem Elohim, a divine image, and allow that to be your stepping stone in seeing the divine in everything? And just like with this person, you try to make them happy in all areas and see the totality of the person, are you able then to use that as a stepping stone to see the totality of God? For some, it's going to come from God down to people. For others, it's going to come looking at people and seeing the Tzelem Elohim, the divine image in people, and allowing that to be the stepping stone, the ability to be able to see God as well as we are but the Tzelem Elohim, the divine image of representation in this world of God and what he is about. And therefore, my friends, to answer our original question, what is this whole system of Torah mitzvot about? The answer is very simple. It's about connection. It's about moving beyond ourselves, recognizing that mitzvot between man and God and between man and man are beyond our understanding, beyond our intellect. We do them because God commanded us, and we daven for siyata d'shamayah, we daven for help from God. Understand that Torah has to transform us. It has to make us into a mensch. It has to make us into a deeper, more sensitive person. For some, that's going to be by looking and seeing God engraved in the world. By others, it's going to be by studying man and the beauty of man and giving to man that it will then bring me to a level of seeing God and everything in this world. But ultimately, I can't just get focused on the nitty-gritty details. My goal is to take every mitzvah that I do. Okay, we'll start with some and move and grow and be able to see that Torah is about a totality. Torah is about transformation. Torah is about making me a completely different personality.